So we're going through our sermon series, and so we've got this card for you. We gave it out last week. If you weren't here last week, you want to make sure that you have one of these. We're going through our discipleship sermon series, and so we did this all the way back in October of 2024. So you may even still have it on your fridge from then, and if you do, then you don't need one of these. But what we're doing here is that this is going to be central and key to who we are, what we're going to do as a church, what we're going to do as a body of believers, and what we're going to do individually. The sermon series is going to sum up everything that we are called to do by Jesus. And so our definition of discipleship that we as a church want to memorize, because we're going to be implementing it into our daily lives as people at the church and all of our ministries and everything that we do with it, is we'll put it up on the screen here. So it's, I am with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, how to be like Jesus, and to teach others to do the same. If you were here last week, you know that we went through, I am with Jesus. So this week we're going to go to learn from Jesus, and then you can do the math on what the next 2 weeks are going to be. So I'm going to give you some time to write that down. We're going to be starting off in Matthew chapter 5 today. We're actually going to be spending a little bit of the sermon in Matthew, some of it in John, and some of it in Luke. So we'll be jumping around a little bit, but we'll be going through that together. And so last night, Sarah and I were watching all of our nieces and nephews. So they've got the six of them now, and so we're there. And we're playing this game that they love to play, and it involves me chasing them around. And so our one nephew started crying a lot, and so I asked him what was wrong. And as I ask him what's wrong, he all of a sudden kind of starts crying, and he said that his two brothers had pushed him. And I was like, okay. I'm like, I don't think they meant to. And he goes, no, Mom makes them say sorry. I said, okay, he's done crying by now. All he wants to hear is sorry for some reason. So, okay, cool. So then, a little bit later, I'm carrying him. And so the game is that I'm the monster that's chasing them. They want to get caught, and I got to then carry them to jail. So I'm carrying him over my shoulder. He's trying to grab onto anything. And then he starts kicking, and as he's kicking, he like kicks the wall or something like that with his foot, starts sobbing. I put him down. Then I put him down. I was like, hey, buddy. Because, you know, listen, I'm on to him at this point, okay? You're not outsmarting your Uncle Nick. I said, you've been crying a lot, buddy. I think it might be time for bed. And it was already close to bedtime, okay? This isn't like I'm saying this at 4 p.m. It's already almost bedtime. He instantly stops crying. He goes, no, I think I'm okay. So I start to then try to talk to him. I was like, hey, buddy. I was like, Jordan, you know, if what happens when you're really crying? Because right now, like when you were crying earlier, I didn't really think you were that hurt because of how quickly you stop. I was like, what happens if you're really hurt and then you need us and you start calling out for us, but we don't come? You want to know what his response was? He starts laughing. And I'm like, oh, we're even further away from what I was trying to teach you in this moment of understanding. Or if you're newer here, you may not even know this. So my job before this at a church in Charlotte, I was the sports pastor there. And so I was coaching one of the first grade boys teams. And we had them going through, you know, I was teaching them how to dribble, just some of the techniques that's going to make it easier for them. And so we have them just dribbling up and down the court. Well, I had three boys who all went to church there. And I even knew as I was making the teams, I was like, oh, man, I'm so sorry for this coach. Yeah, ended up being me. And the three of them, for some reason, actually, no, there's four of them. One of them decided to lay down on the ground in the middle of the dribble lines. The other three, with him involved lying down, started just deciding they were going to chuck basketballs at each other, while the other two were just dribbling, like looking at them like up and down the court. And the craziest part about this is, okay, I'm not a snitch. Their parents were there watching the practice and didn't even help me. I'm like, your kids are chucking basketball. We go to church together. Your kids, like there's another team practicing on the other half of the gym. Those coaches came up to me after and apologized for like what I had to go through. And my parents didn't say a thing to them. I was like, oh my goodness. But so what we're going to start to see in Matthew chapter 5 verses, it's only the first two verses here. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So what we see in Matthew 5 is where very famously in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus gives what we as disciples of Jesus view a lot of instructions for our lives. We see to be the salt and life. We see don't murder, the adultery. It tells us how to pray, how to fast. It tells us to love our enemies. It tells us to give to the needy. It tells us to build our lives on solid foundations. It talks about a tree and its fruit, not to judge others, to ask and seek, not to worry. There's a lot of examples of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus in the midst of all of this. But what we see is that he has left the crowds. So you would think of like, okay, a message of this importance he would want to proclaim to the crowds. But instead he goes off to the mountainside. His disciples come up the mountain to him, and then he starts to preach them. So we see the Sermon on the Mount is just for the disciples. In the same way with my nephew Jordan, and in trying to teach him of like, hey, buddy, you can't just be crying just to cry. Or, for example, with basketball, there's three things that we learn about learning. The first and most important part of learning is that it must be desired by the teacher and the student. It must be desired by the teacher and the student. Because if a kid, let's face it, if a kid or a person doesn't want to learn, they're not going to learn. If they don't have an interest in the topic, it makes it a lot harder to be able to teach them about something. If they don't want to learn more, they're not going to learn. So those students who, or the kids that I was coaching, chucking basketballs at one another, they very obviously did not have a deep passion and desire for basketball. They didn't really care about learning more. They didn't want to learn more. Jordan's probably going to be crying till he's 24. No one's going to believe him then, but he doesn't really care. He'll be laughing the whole time. But so we see then that the student and the teachers both have to have an interest or be and must be desired into learning. And so in the same way then, when we look at it from our standpoint with Jesus, if we want, we're with him first and foremost. We established that last week. Once we are with him, then we have this desire to learn. Because if we don't want to learn from Jesus, we're never going to be able to become a disciple of him. So we have to have this desire to want to know more about him. And then inevitably, we would become like him and then teach others to do the same. So they must be desired by the teacher and the student. Then we see that they both have the expectation that the student is going to put in work to grow. The analogy that I had given back in October of 2024 was how I would teach drums to students. But the part of it was that, hey, I'd be willing to teach you if you're going to put in the work. Because let's face it, it's not every day that we can just pick up something and all of a sudden be naturally very good at it. There's things that we can do naturally that we learn and can see and can do, but to excel in something requires a lot of work. It requires a lot of study. It requires a lot of practice. And so for us to be learning from Jesus means that we have to put in the work, meaning that we have to open the Bible. We have to pray. We're going to be implementing some of these other disciplines because we understand that, yes, when we are with him, we want to learn from him. And so then we put this emphasis in the learning part of like, okay, how then will it lead us to becoming like him? And so we'll learn more about that next week. So it's desired by the teacher and student. They both have the expectation that the student's going to put in work to practice, but then also the teacher can only help them grow as much as they know. So a teacher can only help them grow as much as they know. So what we see is that Jesus has made this decision that the Sermon on the Mount is just for teaching his disciples because he knows the crowd does not have this desire to learn from him. The crowd does not have the same desire that the disciples do of putting in the work to grow to become more like him. So then we start to see it like, okay, well, the teacher can only help them grow as much as they know. So let's look at Jesus then. Jesus was the teacher of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's see that what he all knows about these things. So, excuse me, sorry. We're going to flip over to John now. We're going to start in John chapter 5. It will be up on the screens, but if you're in your Bible and you would like to join me, we are moving over to John. So in John chapter 5, we're just using verse 19. It says that Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus is letting us know that he does only what he sees the Father doing. So in terms of qualifying Jesus as a teacher, he is doing what the Father does. We flip a few more pages over to John 8, verse 28. So John 8, verse 28, this is Jesus speaking yet again. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So Jesus now tells us that he's only doing what he sees the Father do. He's only speaking what the Father has taught him. We go back a page, maybe two, I think just one, back to John chapter 7, verse 16. It says, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. So we see that Jesus isn't teaching what he wants to teach. It's not his own teachings, but he is teaching what God, his Father, has sent him and taught him to do. And then we're going to John chapter 14, verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. It says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So for Jesus' qualifications as a teacher is that he sees what the Father is doing. He's speaking what the Father has taught him. He teaches what comes from God, and it's because of the Father living in him. We spend too much time allowing humans to teach us who aren't following these four things. We think by listening to people that pop up on our social media algorithms, the clips that we see on social media, what our friends have to say, we let that reign supreme in our lives. You're up here trusting me in what I preach to do these things to you. That holds me to a high standard of who I ought to be. But there is one person that can teach you with these four qualifications at all times. He cannot teach you with a closed Bible throughout the week. He cannot teach you without a prayer life. So for us to become disciples of Jesus, there is one person who's to be the teacher of us all at all times, and it's Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who saw what the Father was doing and does it continuously. He's the only one who speaks what the Father has taught him and does it continuously. He's the only one who teaches what comes from God and does it continuously. And he's the only one who has the Father living in him that does it continuously. And we already saw that God is just, he is righteous, and he is perfect. And so Jesus is the same in all of those things. Jesus cannot teach us when we do not want to read his word. We have to become the students who have the expectation that we are going to put in the work to grow. The work requires open Bibles, open prayer lives, and then the other disciplines start to implement in that as well. As Jesus starts to teach what only God has taught him, we're going to flip to Luke. We're going to start in Luke chapter 5, if you want to join me there. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to see then throughout Luke that Jesus teaches three things. There are three distinct things that Jesus teaches. Who he is. So the first thing that Jesus teaches is who he is. The second thing then that he teaches, and you don't have to worry about this, Junior. We'll still go through it. I'm just recapping him here now. So who he is. The second one then is repentance. And then the third one is obedience. What we're going to learn from Jesus is that he never skips a step in that order. He never skips a step in that order. There's a reason that he pulled the disciples to the side for the Sermon on the Mount, because the crowds didn't proclaim who he was yet. He can't teach about repentance until they know who he is. And you can't teach about obedience until they've repented. So for us, Jesus has the same order. So we have to start to look at, well, that's how we need to learn then too. That's how we need to be able to teach others as well. But for us to be able to teach others, we have to see what the Father is doing. We have to speak what the Father is teaching us. We have to teach what comes from God, and we have to have the Father living in us. So in Luke chapter 5, we see in verses 4 through 11, this is where it's the calling of the first disciples. Then they fall down and they're saying, Lord. So what we see in Luke chapter 5 with the disciples now is that Jesus is making this proclamation to them, and they are agreeing of, we are going to follow you because we believe who you say you are. It continues on to 5:27, where it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So he follows him. So then Jesus proclaims, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus can make this next step to teaching about repentance because Levi has accepted the follow me challenge, where he is understanding who God is and the authority that Jesus has and has accepted who he is, that Jesus then can begin to teach the repentance. We see in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is the parable of the sower. This is for the crowds gathering, and we'll be talking about it a little bit, but Jesus would only preach in parables to the crowds gathering. Why? Because they don't know who he is yet. He can't go into repentance and obedience. He's not explaining it to them, but we'll cover that here in just a minute. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying..." So he had a large crowd, but yet he then chose to narrow it down to just his disciples because they were the ones who knew what he was, so he could go on teaching them. So he gave them then a warning for that large crowd of what it might be, but it was specifically for his disciples. He then moves into repentance, where we're back in Luke chapter 5, verse 20. This is where this man's friends bring this paralyzed man to him, right? And Jesus answers their healing, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Because they knew who Jesus was, they did it at all costs to get their friends to Jesus. Because of that, it said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Why could their sins be forgiven with this repentance? Because they knew who Jesus was. They had declared with their actions that we're getting our friend to Jesus at all costs. And because of that, they could start to learn about repentance. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, this is where Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. In verse 48, it finishes, "Then Jesus said to her," this is after she's anointed him, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Why can he preach about repentance? Because they've declared with their words and their actions that they know who Jesus is. He continues on in Luke 11, 37 through 52. This is when he has the six woes. And so in it, then Jesus invites them into this repentance because they have invited Jesus in. Because the Pharisees then have started approaching him and asking the questions and being with him, then he can begin to talk about repentance because they have invited him in under the acknowledgement of who he is. So they have called him teacher there in verse 45, meaning that they are in a position to learn by addressing him as teacher. So Jesus takes who he is into repentance, and then finally we see that he begins to teach obedience. In Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49, we have Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Sermon on the Plains in Luke 6. It's basically a condensed version in Luke from the one in Matthew, but again we see that this is addressed strictly to the disciples. In the same way that Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is for the disciples, because those disciples have followed Jesus, they've acknowledged who he is, they have repented of their sin, their sins are forgiven, and now they live a life in what we're challenged to do in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plains. We go through life as Christians. We look at the Sermon on the Mount and we start to hold non-believers to those same standards. But Jesus never held the crowd to those standards. He held those people who have acknowledged who he is and have repented of their sin to those standards of not going backwards, but of continually learning and moving forwards. We're human. We're still going to sin. We're still going to mess up. We know that. But what we have to start to understand is that as we want to teach people, Jesus was with God, only taught what God taught him, only did what he saw the Father do, and he taught who he was, repentance and obedience. We as Christians allow people who aren't doing those four things to try to teach us about obedience. That we try to live our convictions out among other people. But you see, our relationship with Jesus is our own individual one. So what we have to start to do is start to understand who we are, where we're at in this, and start there. If you don't even know who Jesus is, but you want to learn more about him, start to open up your Bible and pray, "Lord, show me who you are. Lord, reveal yourself to me." As you start to believe who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he lived, died, and rose again, then you start to pray, "Lord, lead me to repentance. Lord, convict me of what you don't want me to have in my life." As you start to repent, "Lord, allow me to walk in obedience. Lord, how can I obey you?" In Luke chapter 9, as Jesus as Peter has his confession of Christ, Jesus asked him the questions, who do the crowd say I am? But what about you? Who do you say I am? And then he starts to tell him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He then goes on to tell Peter that he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. That's not something that we walk around saying to non-believers. That is something that we say to someone who has been following Jesus, that has repented of their sins, and now is wanting to walk in obedience with him. So Jesus, throughout all of this, is identifying throughout Luke the process of how to teach other people. That as we are with God, it's going to become abundantly clear to us that we must first and foremost teach and preach who Jesus is. As we do that, then we must teach and preach what repentance is, and then after that, teach and preach what obedience is. So if you want to know what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, it's what's in the Sermon on the Mount. All the way back in Matthew, that as we start to implement these then in our lives, where we become the salt and the light of the world, where we start to live in a way that's different. We have love for our enemies. We are praying. We're fasting. We're giving to the needy. We're not storing up these treasures in heaven. We're not worried about God providing for us tomorrow because we know that he will. We aren't judging others. We're asking, seeking, and knocking, trying to find the presence of God. We want a tree with our good fruit, and we are the wise builders who build it on a firm foundation. There is a reason that not all the crowds got to hear this message. Because all disciples will be a part of the crowd, but not all the crowd will be a disciple of Jesus. You have a decision to make of, do you want to be a disciple in the crowd, or do you want to be a member of the crowd that is not a disciple of Jesus? You will be making a very distinct decision in your life of where are you and who he is, the repentance and the obedience, and how do you get to the next step. As you grow, as you set yourself with the expectation that you will practice growing in your relationship with Jesus, he will start to make it abundantly clear where you are and how to get to the next step. In Matthew 13, verse 10, this is where Jesus is going through a parable, the parable of the sower that we looked at in Luke. In verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replies, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So Jesus' answer alone is showing them that they do not have the answers of the kingdom of the heaven because they do not know who I am yet, but you do. They go on in verse 36 in the same chapter. It says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Jesus then explains the parables to the disciples. So he speaks in parables to the crowds because he understands that they don't know who I am yet, so they're not going to understand my explanation of it. But when you understand who I am, you will understand the explanation of it, of how that leads to repentance and then obedience. So we have to be with Jesus so we can start to understand the parables, so we can start to understand what he's teaching us. When we look at the disciples, those who walked closely with Jesus, let's say with being with Jesus and learning from Jesus, we are going to be very generous, I think, on the low side of it. Okay, so being with Jesus and learning from Jesus, let's say, since we know that they followed him and did life together, let's call it 8 hours a day. We'll go with a work day, 8 hours a day. I'm sure it was higher because I don't think they slept for 16 hours, but they were probably with Jesus and learning from him for 8 hours a day. Okay, if we take that and we multiply by 365 days a year, and then we multiply that for the 3 years that they were together, I'm just going to do some calculations off the top of my head. It gets to about 8,760 hours is my guess. If any of you want to check that, go ahead. But I used a calculator ahead of time and I have it written down right here. So they spent 8,760 hours with Jesus. And you know what? We see throughout the Bible, they still messed up. They still doubted at times. They still fell short. But 8,760 hours with Jesus. You know what they did do? After he rose from the dead, they started to add thousands to their number daily. Why? Because they taught what they were taught by Jesus. They allowed Jesus and his spirit to live within them. They only did what they saw Jesus do. They were the prime examples of who Jesus is and what a life with him is spent like. Do you know, if you came and listened to a sermon every week, 30 minutes a week, right? A sermon, 30 minutes a week. Let's say you come every week for a full year. Every week. I give you a perfect attendance award, like in elementary school. 52 times that year for 30 minutes. That's 26 hours. To reach the 8,760 hours that they spent in 3 years with Jesus, you would have to attend a sermon every week for 336 years. Spoiler alert, you ain't making it to 336 years. I'll put money on it. I'm that confident. You know how we catch up to them with the 8,760 hours? At home, in our own personal walk with God, by opening the Bible, by praying, fasting, meditating, where we're filling ourselves up with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, where we're filling ourselves up with the Word of God, where we allow God to dwell in us, where we teach then what Jesus taught us, where we're then teaching what only Jesus says. We can't teach what he says if we don't even know what he said, if we don't have a mindset to want to learn. This commitment to wanting to become a disciple of Jesus is a commitment. It's not something that's going to casually happen. That's why we're making it such an adamant point at our church. The culture is going to be disciples. We don't want people to just simply show up to check a box. We are here to get you to show up to change not only your lives, not only your family's lives, but most importantly, your eternity. If you believe that the tomb is empty and that's why you're here, that also means that you believe that heaven and hell are real. That means that you believe each and every person is going to stand before God. If each and every person is going to stand before God, you cannot get complacent in your walk with God. You cannot get complacent in your prayer and fasting for one another. You cannot get complacent in your discipleship making of wanting to teach others. For us to catch up to the 8,760 hours of the disciples, we have to be diligent in wanting to grow with God during the week. The only way we're going to grow as people and grow as a church if we commit to making disciples, not just making believers, not just filling the seats, but committing to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. I believe wholeheartedly that as we transform the culture of this church, make this a house of worship, a house of prayer, but most importantly, the dwelling place for God's Spirit, the only result and the most important result is that this will be a house of discipleship, where people are learning about God because they are with him, to learn from him, how to be like him, and to teach others to do the same. We want you to memorize this, to put it where you're going to see it, because we need to be intentional about making it at the forefront of our mind that the biggest priority in all of our lives is growing with Jesus. Everything else can fall second place to that. Nothing else can take the priority of growing with Jesus. So we then have to decide. Again, do we want to be a crowd member that just wants a miracle from Jesus? That's why the crowds were there. They wanted healed. They just wanted some physical thing that they thought Jesus was going to do, move on, never see him again. We aren't believers of Jesus because we think he's magically going to provide extra money for us because he's going to magically heal us. We're disciples of Jesus because we know what he did for us, that we could spend forever in heaven praising God forever, singing worthy to the Lamb that was slain for us. Do we want to be someone that can only hear parables but not have them explained? Or do we want to be a disciple who is with Jesus to learn from Jesus? Because we can walk around being a crowd, part of the crowd, but not understanding anything going on. We want to be able to help you learn. It was ironic, so I went back through three things that I put in there all the way back in October of 2024 of how do we learn. The first one I put was have to open and clear our mind. Little did young Nick know that we were going to grow into a sermon series called Growing with God. Having an open and clear mind is exactly what meditation is. If you missed that sermon series, meditation by the world is empty in your mind. Meditation from a Christian standpoint is empty in your mind and then filling it with the Word of God, by filling it with Scripture. So our meditation, while the world tells you to empty your mind, we're actually filling our mind by meditating and dwelling on the Word of God. We then see the second thing that I wrote all the way back in October of 2024 was we have to listen with intent to learn and understand. Little did young Nick know that was going to be the discipline of silence, where we sit in stillness before the Lord, knowing that he will go before us, behind us, and all around us, knowing that he will fight for us. All we need to do is be still. And then the third one I put was that we have to allow the word of God to convict us, to challenge us to grow, challenge us on what we need to give up, who we want to become. But the most important thing that we have to take away is that we're learning from Jesus. His goal is not to convict us through the word, but to encourage us. So if we're going to allow the word of God to convict us, we have to multiply that by 10 and allow it to encourage us. Because in the same way, we're going to choose the lens with which we read the word of God. If we read it from a convicting standpoint, we're going to see that God just wants to condemn people to hell, that he wants everyone to die, that he wants people set apart from him for eternity. But if we look at it from the encouragement standpoint, we start to see, no, God loves me and sent his son for me, that he wouldn't have to send me away from him for eternity. You know what? He wiped away all of my sin and my shame so that way I could live free. You know what the word of God tells me? That the Spirit of the Lord is upon each and every one of us to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to release the prisoners from darkness. The word of God wants to encourage us. Jesus wants to encourage us. He wants to teach us from an encouraging standpoint, but at the same time, we also have to allow it to convict and to challenge us. Last week, we talked about Mary. She set herself at Jesus' feet. We talked about Nicodemus. He set himself up in a position to be able to ask Jesus questions. And then we talked about the crowds, how they followed Jesus for miles, not eating for days, and then walked up a mountainside from him just to listen to him. That if we want to be with Jesus and we want to learn from Jesus, it starts by placing ourselves in those positions again. That at all costs, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, we're going to follow Jesus up a mountain to sit at his feet, to be able to place ourselves in a position to ask questions so that way we can learn from him. The only way that we can learn from him is if we make an agreement with him that we will practice what he preaches, that we will practice what we're learning, that we both are going to put in the work and want to learn. So you have a decision to make in your life of where are you? Are you still trying to understand who God is? Do you know who he is? You're still working on the repentance side of things. Or have you begun to repent and now you need to walk in obedience? That decision is up to you. Because we as a church are going to be with him to learn from him how to be like him and to teach others to do the same. And you have one decision to make. Are you getting on board? Because that is where we are going. That is the only direction we will be moving. Everything that we do, everything that we implement is going to have that in mind. Of placing people at Jesus' feet, positioning them in a place to ask questions, and no matter the circumstances, they will be praising God. Because we will be making disciples of Jesus. It's up to you to implement it at home in your personal lives and in your family's lives. If that scares you, it makes you worried, or you don't know what to do, make sure that you reach out because we want to help you. We want to help you become a disciple of Jesus because I promise you, anyone who has fulfilled all four of those things and has begun to teach others wouldn't do it any other way. They would not give it up for anything in the world because there is no greater priority, no greater reward than becoming a disciple of Jesus. It will change everything in your lives, every stressful situation you go through. You have full reliance and dependence on a God whose heart is to provide for you and to encourage you. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants to be with us, to teach us how to be more like you, and to give us the confidence and the boldness to teach others. Lord, we thank you that you give us your word, that we can meditate on it. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us, that we can sit in silence and just listen to you. Lord, will you give us our heart's desire and our mind's desire to be encouraged to grow with you? Lord, may we be those students who just want to know more, who want to constantly study and put it into practice. Lord, now, as we fast and pray, we just full-heartedly believe that the church will be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.